pleased to have our brother Matt speak to us now on the subject, the resurrection.
Good morning, everyone. Tis the season of bunnies and eggs and chocolate bunnies and chocolate eggs. Come to you on what everybody else calls Easter Sunday this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit about it as Resurrection Sunday. But I wanted to start with something I found pretty interesting, which is how on earth did bunnies and eggs and chocolate become part of the celebration of the resurrection of Christ? It just seemed to me slightly odd. So, of course, the internet being what it is, had multiple stories as to how this came to be, and I'm going to share one of them. It's called the and I'm not pronouncing this right, I'm sure, the Oster story. And it happened every spring long, long ago on the day of the vernal equinox, the beginning of spring. The Celts who inhabited the British Isles would call upon the goddess of dawn to bring an end to the cold and forbidding winter. And Britain, winter's cold, so I could understand that. They were led by their priests who were called Druids. The Anglo-Saxon men and women would gather for a festival of feasting and prayer. Together they would erect public representations of the nature goddess symbol, and they would teach their children to honor the goddess who restored life to the earth each spring. And it was a happy time. I mean, they were coming out of winter. It wasn't quite as cold as it was, and things were starting to grow. And it happened every spring. So when the Christian missionaries moved into the British Isles in the 2nd century AD, they quickly noticed that this Celtic festival to the dawn goddess happened to occur very close to the time they traditionally celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And since these early missionaries were pretty smart guys, and they didn't go out looking for persecution, they clothed their Christian holidays in the robes of the local customs, and thus the celebration of Christ's resurrection included some elements from the Saxons' worship of the dawn goddess. And then following that, in 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea, by the authority of the Roman Emperor Constantine, declared that Christ's resurrection should be celebrated each year on the first Sunday after the full moon, on or after the vernal equinox, which occurs on March 21st. That is why the date can range from as early as March 21st to as late as April 25th. And now by that time, the number of Christians in Britain had grown so much that the Celtic celebration of spring was largely forgotten, though certain of its customs continued in the Christian celebration of Christ's resurrection. And so the name of the celebrated dawn goddess derives from the word aus, meaning east, because that's where the sun rises. And then the goddess's name was Oster, and her personal icon, as I've researched, her personal icon is this fertile and lively spring-like animal, who I'm sure all of you can guess where this is headed, the rabbit, a favorite symbol of new life then, and as well as in other cultures, was also the egg. So when our kids ask us about bunny rabbits and eggs and why these have to do, you know, everyone goes to church on Easter Sunday, and what on earth do bunnies and eggs have to do with going to celebrate or going to remember the resurrection, you can at least give them a partial answer. Because now you know something about a little bit about the story of how Easter came in. But as fascinating as this is, the truth is that they have little to do with the significance of this special day. And when I say special day, I mean we celebrate and remember and commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus every Sunday. And so it's commemorating the resurrection of Jesus. But it's interesting that this special day, it's sort of silly, carries the name of this Celtic goddess, but is a day that the rest of the world remembers, and we remember today too in the resurrection. It's extremely important. So let's talk a little bit today about this resurrection story. So I want to look at this story through the lens of Matthew's gospel. Now, if you read the gospels carefully, you'll notice that the gospels don't agree on every point about the events of this blessed morning when Jesus rose from the dead. They don't agree about the number of women who were present, for instance, or what they saw, or where they went, or what they said afterwards. Details such as this will vary from gospel to gospel. There's one thing, however, that on all three gospels agree. That's when the women came to the tomb, Jesus was gone. He wasn't there. No cold body stretched out in the niche so carefully cut into the limestone. No smell of death or decay. No sign of the one they had so carefully laid in the tomb just 36 hours previously. And the Gospels all agree that the tomb was empty. And they also agree on one other amazing fact, that everyone was surprised. The women almost passed out when they saw the tomb empty. Mary had a crying fit when she thought someone had stolen the body. When they told their story to the male disciples, not one of them believed it was true, despite the fact that Jesus' entire ministry had been about life and not death. Despite the gospel witness that Jesus had clearly predicted not only his death, but also his resurrection. And despite the many ways that Jesus had already demonstrated his power over death and evil, no one expected him to walk out of the tomb. And if you read the gospel with care and with faith, then you know that the tomb can't be anything but empty. But if you'd been living in the gospels, if we'd been there, it would have been a different story altogether. We would have been just as lost, just as frightened, just as overwhelmed as the others. We would have been just as skeptical and just as surprised when the women came running back with the news that Jesus was no longer dead. But the important thing is not whether we would have believed them if we were in their shoes or we wouldn't have believed them. The important thing is that they did come running back talking gibberish because Jesus did arise from the dead. This central truth is the heart and soul of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus is the convincing proof of the truth that Christ has conquered death and that we have that opportunity to as well. Let's look again at the story. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For the fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place that he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Such a familiar story, and yet such a powerful one. And every time we read it and let it take hold of us, it tells us something new. You may have noticed something interesting here. Twice in this short story, Jesus sends word to his disciples that he has gone ahead of them to Galilee and that they should follow him there if they expect to see him. Now, it struck me as interesting in that Matthew spells this out two different times to keep us from missing it. So why didn't Jesus just go and drop in on the disciples back in Jerusalem? Why go to Galilee? And then why call the disciples there? One could argue that Galilee was the closest thing Jesus had to an earthly home. Even though he was born in Bethlehem, he was raised in Nazareth, a small town in northern Galilee. Though sometimes he visited Jerusalem, the bulk of his ministry was spent in the rugged hills and lakeside towns around Galilee. The scriptures say that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but Jesus had no home as others do. After calling his disciples, Jesus appears to have spent time in Capernaum, where Simon Peter lived, by the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And now, the Galilee of Jesus' day was an international community. There were Jewish towns and villages such as Nazareth and Capernaum. There were Hellenistic cities such as Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee, and Sepphoris in the central hill country, and Caesarea Maritima by the Mediterranean Sea. There was an entire region of Samaria where a large population of Samaritans lived in towns like Sychar and Sebaste. And so I want to suggest that Jesus' ministry stretched far beyond the narrow confines of Judaism. And so he did not stay around Jerusalem, but symbolically he went to Galilee. For Galilee was a symbol of a larger world he had come to save. And Jesus wasn't content to go there alone, for he had business yet to accomplish with his disciples. That's why he said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This was, in a way, a test of their faith, an opportunity for greater learning. The disciples needed to see Jesus at home and to know that the larger world was also their home. For as long as they walked on the earth, and to know that he would always be there or be with them. So if we go to look for Jesus, we're not going to find him in a tomb in Jerusalem, obviously. He won't be there. He hasn't been there since that first resurrection morning. If we want to find Jesus, we need to find him in any corner of the world. For wherever we find people in need, we'll find the Savior who loves them and died for them and rose to give them victory over the grave. Again, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now, Jesus wanted his disciples to know from the beginning that he lived and died for a purpose, and that the purpose would be lived out in his disciples' willingness to follow him into the world. It was when his disciples went into Galilee, Matthew says, as Jesus directed them, that Jesus met them on a mountain and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And remember, I am with you always till the end of ages." Jesus wanted his followers to know they had a mission, that they had a friend, and that they had a home. And the end of the age goes beyond our finite lives as we live in this world. But Jesus has promised to be with us even till the end of the age. Now, as I was looking around the web, I came across another really powerful metaphor for resurrection that I'll spend a couple paragraphs about here. And it's not a Christian picture, but a Jewish picture. Outside of Jerusalem on a high hill called Mount Herzl is the Yad Vashem, the Israeli Holocaust Museum and Memorial. And when you go there, the first thing you notice is a long walkway lined with trees. The walkway is called the Street of Righteous Gentiles. And each tree was planted by a Gentile person who assisted the victims of the Holocaust in some way. And just a little way up the Street of Righteous Gentiles, you come to the Children's Museum. Now, it seems to be largely underground. The entrance was designed to look like a long, narrow entry into the gas chambers, purposely so, and through which 1.5 million Jewish children passed on their way to death at the hands of the Nazis. And over the entrance, there are these large stone candles of varying lengths, each one snuffed out prematurely. Now, visitors go through the tunnel into a darkened room where pictures of the victims flash upon the walls, and then move into another room that is totally dark except for 6 candles in the middle of the room that burn at all times. And the room is filled with mirrors, however, so the candles are reflected off the walls and off the ceiling, like many stars. And then a quiet voice in the background recites the names of those who died. Janina Kuzma, age 14, Warsaw. Maria Novak, age 3, and so on. As the narrator calls out the name, the reflected light of the candles reminds the visitor that the light of these children's memories still live on and haven't left. And then as you leave the Children's Museum, so you've gone through this extremely powerful experience, you find that the exit to be just as broad and wide as the entrance was straight and narrow. And the exit opens onto a vista filled with hundreds of new high-rise buildings, high-rise apartments where thousands of Jewish children live and play. And the guides actually have this scripted, and the guides say, "This is our revenge. The Nazis thought they could exterminate us. But here you see where many thousands of Jewish children run and play. This is our resurrection." But the resurrection we're talking about today, and the resurrection we come here to remember and to commemorate, is different. There's another home that God has for us. And we read about it in John 14, where Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you there, take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." If we want to see Jesus, we can go where he is. In this world, to see Jesus, we go into our own Galilee and find people that are hurting. And we will certainly find them. We don't generally have to look very far to find people in need. We can find them in our own ecclesia. We can find them outside of our own ecclesia. If we want to see Jesus, we go where he is, not just in this world, but in the next one. As the scripture declares, he has gone ahead to prepare a place for us, even as he went ahead of some of the disciples into Galilee and into eternity. The questions we asked on this Sunday and every Sunday, the questions that this text demands we ask are these. Do we believe that Jesus lives, as the disciples did? Are we willing to obey him by going out into the world to meet him there, to perform acts of service? Do we have assurances that when this world's journey's done, do we have faith that we will find our way to be with him? And you may remember that Thomas asked, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the way. Jesus doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. And he's gone ahead of us into Galilee, and he bids us to follow him. And now that, brothers and sisters, is not only the rest of the story, but it's the story of the rest of our lives. He bids us to follow him into Galilee and into eternity. And so may it be. Amen.